Lately, every time I go to preach, the devil is attacking me, and I know why. It's because God is giving me his word. I'm anticipating this thing to continue and get worse, but I'm also anticipating winning every time. I'm preaching tonight a message I've called Follow Your Heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In this passage, the Lord tells his people to follow four things: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But he tells us to do this with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is God's will for your life. Find a church of pure-hearted believers whose hearts are 100% sold out to Jesus, and you follow the Lord with them. Now, when you do this, three things will happen. First, you will be in God's will. You'll grow spiritually. You'll move with the move of God and not be left behind. You'll realize your full spiritual potential, and you'll experience a lot of answered prayers. When you associate yourself with those who are calling on the Lord, it will motivate you and help you to pray right along with them. Second, you'll be criticized by those who call on the Lord out of an impure heart. There are lukewarm, unspiritual, dry, worldly, critical Christians who will do this to you. And third, you will be criticized by those who do not call on the Lord at all. God has sent open-hearted, God-hungry people here to this place at Community Chapel. And it is you to whom I am primarily preaching, although part of my message is to ministers of God. I'm going to preach the heart of God to you. And my purpose is to get across one message. If your heart is to follow Jesus Christ and love Him and glorify Him and worship Him and live for Him and pray to Him and praise Him and pour out your life at His feet, if that's your heart, then follow your heart and refuse to listen to all spiritually cold, stagnant believers who no longer hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches like you do. Because they will block you. They will implant doubt. They will tell you you're making a mistake. They'll accuse you of being fanatical. They'll say you're insane. You're heretical. Nobody's ever done that before. Be careful. Reserve part of your heart in case the move of God fails. Don't go overboard. Churches and ministers who want to quench your fire for God have, for the most part, implemented all 8 steps to stagnation. They say, 1, we've never done it that way before. 2, we're not ready for that now. 3, we're doing all right without it. 4, we tried it once and it didn't work. 5, it costs too much. 6, it's not our responsibility. 7, it will never work. 8, it's in the Bible, but it's not for today. You believe any of those things, you will stagnate, and you will not move in the move of God. Critics will rise up on every side to stop you from following your heart and moving with God like you know you should. Those whose hearts are open to Him will move in the Spirit and experience things that unspiritual critics do not understand and they disagree with. They have dry, lifeless formulas and musty creeds, so-called divine order of mechanical church structure and discipline, and many other tools, all foreign to Christ's apostles, with which they wring the neck of the move of God. Ralph Mahoney of World Map told the tragic story of a revival in the north of Argentina in a city called Resistencia, where God flowed forth with divine life and power. They had over 100 people a day coming there for salvation and healing. This went on 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They kept 3x5 cards on everyone who came. And in 1 year, over 37,000 people from all over South America came through that one small building to get saved and healed and met by God. This was an unstructured move of God where God-hungry people followed the move of the Spirit and ministered life in unconventional ways sometimes. But overall, it was a move led by the Holy Spirit. And the power of God flowed that way for several years. There was no pattern or precedent for it anywhere in the Bible or in history, but it was God reaching out to give life to the lost. Those who heard the voice of the great shepherd were satisfied to do whatever he said. They followed their hearts, which hungered for God. But a brother came down from America who had eaten rather heavily from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He looked at that tree of life, and he said, "Brethren, this church is not in divine order. It's not organized according to the New Testament church pattern." And he put his hand to the ark of God, and he wrecked the whole thing by trying to put it in what he thought was divine order. Well, I'm going to tell you what divine order is. You know what divine order is? Divine order is taking your orders from divinity. That is divine order. And nothing else is divine order. It is not constricting God and God's move to some mechanical structure of government and offices or man-made theological creeds or dogmas. It's taking your orders from God. And even if what he's ordering has no precedent in the Bible or history, it will work. So if God says it, do it. And forget what the critics say. And don't let unspiritual critics who don't know God's mind impose their confused ideas of order and orthodoxy upon the flow of God's Spirit in your midst. This is what happened to the Revival Center there in Argentina. 1 year later, there were people, literally, in that church with guns drawn on each other in the aisles, trying to get control of the property. This warns us, do not tamper with the move of God, and do not let anyone convince you it is not God when your heart knows it is. Christians, even ministers, will misuse all kinds of scripture, imposing all that letter upon the move of God in your life until they kill it. Don't let that happen. Follow your heart instead. Because your God knows you. He knows what you're like inside. Your God knows how to come to your heart in such a way that you know it's Him and nobody can tell you otherwise. And when that happens, follow your heart. Don't listen to anybody else because you're hearing from Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Today it is God's will to separate Christians who will follow the Lord with their whole heart from Christians who will not. God is even using the devil to do this. God allowed the devil to sow false doctrines in the church because God knew at the end of time he could use this unfortunate situation to separate those who would truly believe his word from those who would not. To use the analogy of the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child must separate from the woman somehow. I see this happening over issues of doctrine and practice. I see the devil grooming a new breed of genuinely born-again Christians. Now, I said the devil is working on genuinely born-again Christians. He's raising up a new breed of them. I see it so clearly. Christians who will rise up and persecute their brethren, accusing them of being heretical, unorthodox, fanatical, mystical, and even antichrist, eventually pushing them out of the decaying structured church system. Isaiah 66:5 prophesies this, quote, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." close quote. Now, this says that your brethren are going to hate you and cast you out if you tremble at the word of God and if you refuse to deny his name. Now, when this happens, this will be a tragic mistake. It will be the result of Christians rejecting the true move of the Spirit of God in his church. They will not cast out their brethren because they find them living in sin. They will cast them out because in their demonically suggested deception, they conclude that these Christians are too spiritually minded. They're too much in prayer. They're overbalanced in abstinence. They're receiving visions and dreams. And they're overemphasizing and exalting Jesus Christ. They preach about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They sing about Jesus. They pray to Jesus. They praise Jesus. They love Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They center their lives around Jesus. They read books about Jesus. They're baptized into Jesus. They champion Jesus, exalt Jesus, glorify Jesus, submit to Jesus, seek Jesus, live for Jesus. They're baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And above all, they worship Jesus. Now, this will upset these other brethren. They'll investigate. And they'll conclude this is wrong theologically. And these Jesus-centered Christians are heretical fanatics. The criteria used to cast out the brethren who tremble at the word of God and refuse to deny his name when questioned will not be found in the Bible. The questions are, do you submit to the documents of the Roman Catholic Church? Do you believe the creeds produced by the General Council? And I mean the first four of them in particular. Do you deny the historic orthodox positions held by the majority of scholars? Instead of, do you believe the Bible? Now, I heard a man speak about the historic orthodox positions held by the majority of scholars. And he said, you know what I believe about the majority of scholars? Ask Noah. And I felt like that's a good answer. Ask Noah. That's what I believe, too. I believe exactly the same as Noah did. Noah happened to be right, and the majority was wrong on that point. Now, had these same questions been asked of Jesus Christ, he would have told them, quote, "For I know you that you have not the love of God in you." John 5:42. Because Isaiah said they hate their brethren in their hearts instead of loving them. A person's love or lack of it was how Jesus determined whether they were of God or not. Those to whom he said this had the so-called orthodox beliefs too. But they were not with Jesus, they opposed him. And so it shall be in our day. We are living in the sixth church age in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. The Philadelphia church, whose name means the church of brotherly love. Those who hate their brethren, Isaiah 66:5, will not be part of the Philadelphia church, which is raptured, because they love their brethren, as depicted by the very name. Our love for each other and our love for all brethren who call on the Lord out of a pure heart like we do is our defense. It is our seal that we are who we say we are. The Master said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." John 13:35. Neither Jesus nor the apostles distinguished those who were of God from those who were not by criterion outside the Bible. "By your fruit ye shall know them," Jesus said, not by whether they deny a fallible human creed. Members of the Philadelphia church around the world will be known by their brotherly love. Now remember Acts 10:47. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And Acts 11:17. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Peter said. Certainly the fact of Holy Spirit baptism, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, should convince those brothers that hated their brothers, that their brethren that they cast out were just that, brethren. If the cast out believers have the same gift of the Holy Spirit they do, I say, who are they to withstand God? And what about healings and miracles and the power of God? Well, this may be attributed to the devil, some might say. Not if it's all done with love and good fruit and righteousness for the glory of God. And when every bit of it is done in the name of Jesus Christ, it comes from the God of the Bible, because the devil does not work that way. What the power of God and the miracle signs of God really show is that the Lord is working with us, confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16:20. We don't preach, quote, another Jesus, close quote, as will be alleged. We have the real one, the same one the apostles had. Just like it says in Mark 16:20, the Lord was working with them. The fact that those signs occur shows that we have the real Jesus with us. Now, this accusation of preaching another Jesus is one which churches of the Spirit-filled Philadelphia Church Age move of God will someday face. God has shown me this by the Spirit, and it is precisely what God's Word says. Remember why your brethren cast you out, according to Isaiah 66:5, quote, for my name's sake, close quote, the Lord said. And this is precisely what Christ told the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3:8, quote, thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name, close quote. I predict critics will use 2 Corinthians 11:4 to attack their brethren for preaching a so-called, quote, another Jesus, close quote. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, etc. I say it will be alleged that in the Philadelphia church that has the move of God, that they are not preaching the true Jesus Christ or the God of the Bible. This, however, will not be true. I've got news for you. The verse means exactly the opposite of how critics will use it against us and other churches who participate in the mainstream move of God. Because it does not say, quote, if you preach another Jesus than we in the 20th century preach, now that orthodoxy has been established by non-spirit-filled 4th to 5th century councils. It doesn't say that. It warns against preaching another Jesus than we have preached. Now that means the first century apostles, Peter, Paul, and you know what? They preached before many of the unscriptural terms were even invented by post-apostolic fallible men who were not apostles like they were. And I would much rather believe apostles of God. In fact, the apostles wouldn't even qualify as orthodox if judged by post-apostolic fallible documents, because the men of God in the Bible never said what those documents contained, when the truth is that they, the apostles, were personally taught in the Word of God by Christ himself. Certainly, after he opened their understanding, they should have understood. And they also produced inerrant, inspired scripture, which the fallible men who wrote the documents in post-apostolic ages never did. And Ephesians 2:20 says, the church is built upon them, the New Testament apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. The church is not built upon so-called church fathers of the 4th, 5th, 6th, and following centuries. Moreover, the context of 2 Corinthians 11:4 is fascinating in this regard. Look at verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, etc. You see the context? The real warning of the passage is not to depart from the simplicity of apostolic preaching about Jesus, which is precisely what happened historically. Satan has beguiled the church into man-made formulas until they generally accuse those who have the simplicity of Christ as being either cultist or unorthodox or heretical or preaching another Jesus, or at best they are aberrant Christians in their own terms. The truth is that many of the conclusions of all the complex wrangling over Christ are what constitute another Jesus, another different one than the simple one preached in the Bible. It was all the complexities in the post-apostolic age that changed it. That is what the verse is talking about. I also want to read in this regard the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. This is the apostolic preaching. And here I sound a warning to those who will make the accusation of preaching another Jesus. It is dangerous to see the true move of God, which has the real Jesus Christ, and set yourself against it, saying, the Jesus I worship is not the same Jesus you worship. You and I worship a different Jesus. All who hear this message are being warned here and now that if you continue to insist, I serve a different Jesus, a different Jesus, a different Jesus, a different Jesus, you will get one from the devil. A false demonic one, because you're asking for it. The real Jesus will work with his people in real power in the church. That's where you'll find him. He'll be right where he said he would be in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, in the church, of course, and Mark 16:20, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. In fact, my experience has shown that the majority who establish orthodoxy by tradition are for the most part without God's power, while those who are attacked have it. In 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 20, Paul says, when I come to you, I will not know the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's what he was going by. And 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. I have one more word of prediction, this time for you ministers. You are going to face the accusation that you are not ordained by God. You're an uneducated layman pretending to be a minister. You will face this. The power of God, however, and the truth of Scripture is going to blow that false accusation out of the water. What is a minister anyway? Those who will accuse you view it as a virtual priesthood, passed on through a continuous laying on of hands from generation to generation within their group, almost like the Roman Catholic Church regards the papacy. A person must be ordained by someone who is himself officially ordained in their system, or at least subscribing to their criteria, or that person's ordination is invalidated, they say. But the truth is that a minister is a believer in Jesus Christ. Nothing more. A sheep called of God to lead and minister to other sheep. He's a man called by God, not a man approved by some panel of men. He ultimately gets his credentials from God. Peter called Jesus, quote, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. Close quote. Acts 2:22. And I ask, what panel of men ordained Jesus? Nobody. In fact, the authorized Orthodox men of religion refused to recognize him or those whom he ordained, his apostles. Unordained men were chosen by Jesus Christ, and most of them were uneducated. But I say what they did proved their office, and that settled it, no matter what anybody said. Their works of ministry proved that they were ministers. Doing what a pastor does proved they were pastors, and they did it by the anointing of God. Thus, they were approved of God by the miracles and signs and works of God that flowed through them, just like their master, Jesus, was. That is to follow the biblical pattern. Anything else is a deviation from it. Doing the ministry of a prophet by the anointing of the Holy Spirit proved that those New Testament men were prophets. And I say, so shall it be among us. The anointing of God upon us shows God's approval and calling. The power of God flowing through us will be our credential, and we won't need anything else. Although God himself has spoken over virtually every one of us and has confirmed our calling through the utterance gifts which he has placed in his church. You don't have to satisfy all of the rituals, tests, and requirements men want you to pass in their dying church system. Those aren't the biblical requirements anyway. Think for a minute whether Christ's apostles would pass the criteria some would attempt to disqualify you with. When this happens in the future, I want you to remember this. That criteria would disqualify John and Peter quickly. But if the apostles can't pass it, I say there's something wrong with it. And you can study Acts 4:13-16. 2 Corinthians 12:12, 1 Corinthians 2:4, Galatians 1:11 and 12. And I have a word from the Lord to all close-hearted ministers who consider themselves the leaders of God's church, but who will actively oppose the move of God to perfect his church. The word of the Lord comes to you from Jeremiah 27:18. Listen. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels left in the house of the Lord go not to Babylon. In other words, if they really are the men of God, then why aren't they praying for the church so that it won't go into captivity of the devil? Last year I preached a very moving sermon called Night Shall Be Unto You. And there's a prophecy in the book of Micah, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, where God said, every minister that puts his hand to actively oppose the move of God to perfect his church, the light shall go out of his mind, God shall withdraw his spiritual illumination from him, and they will go out like a light. God said he will put supernaturally spiritual blackness and darkness into their minds, and they will no longer have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. This is a dangerous thing, and I warn you from the Lord. Those who will have the truth doctrinally are those who will search the Word and then live the truths they know. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Unwilling, hard-hearted, cold, backslidden, worldly, lukewarm believers who refuse to obey the word of God that they know now will not be moved by God beyond where they are. No wonder they fail to understand the deeper things of the Spirit. God will not show them more because they're unwilling to walk in what they already have. And I believe their unwillingness has opened a door of deception doctrinally, so that even some of what they think they know is not actually truth from God. I ask you, why follow men whose hearts won't follow the Lord fully? It doesn't make sense. I certainly wouldn't do that. All other things are peripheral. It is your heart before God that is the most important thing. All other materials, doctrines, creeds, beliefs, practices, dogmas, definitions, theology, systems, programs, ideas, studies, questions, debates, and inquiries are peripheral. What you need to do is find a place where the ministers and the people call on the Lord out of a pure heart and then follow Jesus with them. And I'm telling you in this message that this place right here that you're in tonight is a place that is doing just that. If you are an open-hearted, God-hungry Christian, willing to believe and do all things whatsoever Jesus commands you, you have come to the right place. You have found your home. Because that is our pastor's heart. And that is my heart. And that is our whole church's heart. But you will be criticized for it. I'm warning you about that right now. But take heart. Take refuge in God and in His Word. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. If your heart is to follow God all the way, God says, hearken unto me. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen carefully. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. Now here's the prophecy. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. In other words, if your heart is to follow Jesus all the way, don't listen to anybody who criticizes you and tries to stop you from following Jesus all the way. When they reproach you, close your ears to it. When they attack you, revilings, it says, don't be afraid of their reviling. Because God said in His Word, the moth shall eat them up as a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. The frightening prophecy again. But it's in God's Word. If your heart is to do all of the way of God, go all the way with God, then don't let anybody stop you. Follow your heart. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, once said, quote, if you have much of the Spirit of God, it is not unlikely you will be thought deranged by many. You must make up your mind to be so judged, and so much the more as you live the more above the world and walk with God. Close quote. John Wesley said this, quote, I am sick of opinions. Give me a humble, gentle lover of God and men, a man full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or hypocrisy. Let my soul be with such Christians, wheresoever they are, and whatsoever opinion they are of. Whosoever doeth the will of my Father, the same is my brother. Close quote. What a marvelous quotation. He recognized that the real brethren are those who have the heart of God. Now, Philip Melanchthon, even as early as the 16th century, he was Luther's close associate. He said this, quote, it's a very famous maxim. In essentials, unity. In doubtful points, liberty. In all things, charity. Close quote. Evil and confused men have always sought to discredit true men of God and the true move of God. Let me rehearse for you a few things taught in the Bible. Psalm 56, 5 through 7 says, they wrest, meaning they twist, They twist my words, mark my steps, and wait for my soul. That's what David faced. Daniel 6, 4 and 5 teaches that civil leaders sought to find occasion against Daniel. Jeremiah 18, verses 18 and 23. Here the wicked said, "Come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah." Matthew 22, 15. The Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And you know what Jesus said? The context says Jesus perceived in him that their hearts were wicked, and he called them hypocrites in the context. Matthew 26, verses 3 and 4. Here the Jewish religious leaders consulted how they might take Jesus by subtlety. Mark 3, 6. The Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians against Jesus. Luke 11, 53 and 54. The Pharisees provoked Jesus, the Bible says, lying in wait to catch him in some statement that they might accuse him. Shows their evil heart. John 8, 6. The scribes and Pharisees said certain things to tempt him that they might accuse him, the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men," showing that he faced them. And there are many passages in God's Word that show that evil and confused men seek to discredit good men of God and the move of God. You may study Ezra 4, verses 4, 5, and 8, Nehemiah 4, verses 1 and 8, and chapter 6, verses 2 and 13, Esther 3, 6, Psalm 37, 32, Isaiah 29, verses 20 and 21, Micah 2, 1 through 3, Matthew 12, 14, Mark 12, 12 to 15, Luke 10, 25, Hebrews 12, 3, and there are more of them. But listen to Frank Bartleman from his book, Azusa Street. He hits the nail on the head here. Quote, "We are coming back from the dark ages of the church's backsliding and downfall. We are living in the most momentous moment of the history of our time. The Spirit is brushing aside all our plans, our schemes, our strivings, and our theories, and is Himself acting again. The precious ore of truth, the church's emancipation from the thraldom of man's rule, has been brought about in a necessarily crude form at first, as rough ore is. It has been surrounded, as in nature, by all kinds of worthless, hurtful elements. A monster truth is struggling in the bowels of the earth, entombed by the landslide of retrograding evil in the church's history. But it is bursting forth, soon to shake itself free from the objectionable matter yet clinging to it unavoidably for the time. We detect in the present hour the rising of a new order of things out of the chaos and failure of the past. The atmosphere is filled with inspiring expectation of the ideal, but unbelief retards our progress. Our preconceived ideas betray us in the face of opportunity. They lead to loss and ruin. Still, there is a mighty expectation, and these hungry, expectant children are crying for bread. Cold intellectual speculation has had nothing but denials for them, and they are sick of it. The realm of the spirit cannot be reached alone by the intellect. The miraculous has again startled us into a realization of the fact that God still lives and moves among us. Old forms are breaking up and passing away, thank God. Their death knell is being sounded now. New forms, a new order and life are appearing. There is naturally, however, because of this, a mighty struggle. Satan moves the hosts of hell to hinder the move of God, but we shall conquer. Men have been speaking adown the ages, but the voice of God, the Spirit, is calling to us today. Since the early church lost her power and place with God, we have been struggling back, up through the isms and theories and creeds and doctrines and schisms, issues and movements, up through the blessings and experiences and professions we have come.
The stream could rise no higher than its source in God. We need no more theology or theory. Let the devil have them. Let us get to God. Men are cramped up in all of the present experiences. Men are actually afraid to seek more of God for fear that the devil will get them. Away with such foolish bondage. Follow your heart, he says. Believe in your own heart's hunger and go for God. Close quote. That is the heart of God. And this man touched it to the quick. So I cry to you, if you are a God-hungry Christian, if all you want is Jesus Christ, don't let anyone stop you. I promise you that we at our church will not stop you. We will not get in your way. We will not stifle you. We will not quench the Spirit. We are behind you. All we will do is encourage you and pray for you and encourage you and say, go for God all the way. That is our heart. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Our hearts are the same as yours are. If you seek God with everything within you, you need not fear doing that in this place, because all we want is him. However, I warn you, if you do this, you will be criticized and attacked. But I close with a promise from God's word in Psalm 64:1-10. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquity. And that is a terrible thing in the sight of God. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. The promise here is that God will protect you. And if you follow your heart, you will receive nothing from God but glory, according to the word of God. God will protect you if your heart is to follow him all the way. And someday, God shall join us with all people whose hearts are for God all the way, like ours is, for God is right now protecting them too. Amen.